In the spring of 1894, the Baltimore Orioles came to Boston to play a routine baseball game. But what happened that day was anything but routine. The Orioles' John McGraw got into a fight with Boston's third baseman. Within minutes, all the players of both teams had joined in a brawl. The warfare quickly spread to the grandstands among the fans, and the conflict went from bad to worse. Someone set fire to the stands, and the entire ballpark burned to the ground. Not only that, but the fire spread to 107 other Boston buildings as well to burn down, all because of anger. Because anger got out of control. Because if two guys in their own little pride and their own little arguments there on the field, it spread throughout the stands, it spread throughout the city. Anger, it's like a forest fire. You just start that spark and it can really roar and it can really cause a lot of damage. And I think all of us would agree that anger is getting from bad to worse. All you have to do is turn on the news every day and you see the escalation of anger over and over and over again. You know, I was looking up some statistics on road rage, and road rage has really changed dramatically just in the recent years. We can see some statistics just up to 2013 from barely 250 fatalities of road rage from 25 all the way up to 250 a year. Just of anger and road rage alone, people are angrier today than they have been ever before. And this anger problem, I think, it's running rampant through our city, through our culture, through our nation, through our world. I heard of a Craigslist ad that read, "Wedding dress for sale, never been worn. We'll trade for a 38 revolver." Anger is a serious problem for all of us. But it's the same not just for the world, but it is for Christians as well. It's the same for non-believers as it is for believers. I think we'd all agree. And maybe you're here today and you have one of those short fuses, and I can relate. I used to have a really short fuse back in the world. I mean, like really small. I was involved with being a criminal drug dealer for way too many years of my life, and having a short fuse, that was just kind of part of the deal. That was part of the game that you're in. But you know what? I think many of us struggle in this area, and I believe God has some answers for us this night, and we'll find them out together in Genesis chapter 4. If you'll turn there with me, we'll take a gander here at Genesis chapter 4. I think there's some encouragements for us. Genesis chapter 4. In the previous chapter, our first parents were created in perfect environment with really only two directives: to name the animals and to tend the garden. And then the serpent deceived Eve and she ate of the forbidden fruit and they fell from that point on. And from then, sin entered the world and they received the judgment for their disobedience. Man would have to work all the days of his life by the sweat of his brow. And women, their desire would be for their husband, but he must rule over her, as well as there would be pain in childbirth for ladies. Could you imagine back then, no pain in childbirth? You know, I kind of picture it like maybe an oven, you just pull out the bread and that's that. But that was God's original design, no pain in childbirth, just an ease. So now we're coming to chapter 4, where Eve is going to give birth to Cain and Abel painfully. And there we'll be picking up our story here in Genesis chapter 4. And it says this in verse 1. "Now Adam knew knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I've acquired a man from the Lord.' And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flocks and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Now it says in the process of time, and apparently there had already been a process of time of some kind of sacrifice. We saw in our previous chapter, in verse 7, there were Adam and Eve, they tried to cover their own sin with nice soft fig leaves, if you guys remember the story. They tried to cover their own sin with their own hands. It's our first instance of religion, matter of fact. And God said that was unacceptable. And so God killed presumably two lambs to cover their sin by the blood, by the shedding of blood. And so there was already the institution of sacrifice for sin already instituted by God. So Abel brought the first fat of the flocks, and Cain brought the first fruit from the ground. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and Cain, he did not. And how it was accepted, I'm not sure exactly. The Bible doesn't tell us. It could have been light was shown upon it, or most likely it was probably fire as they built their two little altars. And Cain brought his fruit, and then Abel brought some fat from his firstborn, and maybe fire came down and consumed the fat of Abel's offering, but Cain, there was no response at all. That could be it. It's interesting, this word in Hebrew, and the Lord respected Abel's offering, but not Cain. This word respected in Hebrew, it's sha'ah, and it means to look at or to behold with pleasant gazing. So God looked at Abel's offering and with a pleasant gaze and said, this is something that I like. This sha'ah is something that I like. It's something I can look at. So God looked at pleasure at Abel's offering, but looked away from Cain's offering. And this isn't really because of the type of sacrifice that it was. Didn't matter that it was a meat sacrifice versus maybe a fruit sacrifice, you know, something from the ground kind of sacrifice. The idea that it was offered is it wasn't offered in faith. And Hebrews 11:4 tells us that Abel's offering was mixed with faith, where Cain's offering was not. You know, it's amazing to believe that when God wants our offering, he wants it to offer it with faith. That when we give our offerings today, we still need to offer them in faith. God's concerned with the faith in which we give our offerings to him. This means when we give to God, it should be with the right motive and the right heart when we give to God. You know, I've been a youth pastor for about a million years, it feels like. And before, I was a youth pastor in South LA area, Calvary Chapel, South Bay. And people used to give us stuff all the time. You know, they donate something to the church, and maybe you guys have donated something to the church sometime in your life. And we get donations here, and we appreciate the donations, believe me. But it always seems that every time someone would give a donation to the church, I mean, I got this ping pong table. It was in four pieces. And I don't know if you know this, but ping pong tables should be just in two. And it was so broken. It was so, it needed to be burned is what it needed to be done with it. And the things that people give to the church, and they say, hey, you know what, this thing's all broken down, and it's jacked up, and I want to give it to you. It's like, this is your offering to the church? I can't tell you how many couches we got in the youth group, because we'd have couches in the youth group that were so old and pretty much unusable. And here they are, they giving them to God. You know, this thing's messed up enough, let's give it to God. And this might have been similar to Cain's heart, too, and how and what he gave to the Lord too. It may be his offering is like, hey, you know what, there's some leftover stuff, we'll go ahead and give that to God as well. But his offering was not accepted, and Abel's offering was. And this is the start of Cain's problem of anger. Look at verse 5b again. It says, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance had fallen. When it says very angry, this is another interesting word in Hebrew. This word angry, it means molting fire. It means you're burning up with anger. He was so angry that his sacrifice was not accepted, that he wasn't accepted. He burned with anger. It was one of those kind of obvious attitudes like little children have where you're just so, your face is downcast and you're kicking rocks and you're just so upset. That was Cain's first fall, as it's going to be in his anger. And this brings us to our first point, the cause of anger. The cause of anger. The definition tells us in the dictionary that anger is a strong feeling of displeasure aroused by real or supposed wrong. And I think all of us have experienced this strong feeling of displeasure, of anger on many occasions. I'm sure a lot of us have. But is all anger wrong? Is it wrong to be angry? Well, not all anger is wrong. But in Ephesians 4:26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. There's what's called righteous anger. And Jesus had this righteous anger in Matthew chapter 21, if you guys remember the story. They came up to the temple, and in the temple they had these porches of Solomon up there in the temple. And it was like a swap meet up there back then when Jesus was going up there. And people were changing birds, they were changing pigeons, which are birds, and they were changing money from a Galilean coin to a temple shekel, and they were it was chaos up there. And because of that, people couldn't, it would be so loud and so boisterous, and there was thievery going on up there too. They weren't being honest with their scales. So Jesus came up there with his disciples, and he was angry. Jesus was angry. I know meek and mild Jesus was angry. He looked and saw what his church had become and said, hey, this is no good. It'd be like if we were here today on the back row, we were doing our own little swap meet here and we were selling stuff and it would be loud and, you know, we had animals in the sanctuary. It'd be kind of the same idea. You know, I think I would make a whip too and start whipping people and get them out of here. But Jesus, meek and mild Jesus, turns over the money table, the money changer's table, and causes this ruckus. And it's he was angry, the Bible says, but it was a righteous anger. And he did this because they were cheating God's people and using God's house for personal gain. So let me give you a few different distinctives of the difference of righteous anger and sinful anger so we know. One, it's righteous anger is anger towards sin. We need to be angry towards sin and not towards the sinner. And so this is important to realize the difference. If I told you guys, which is true, I just read this a while ago, that sex trafficking now makes more money than selling drugs. It's more profitable to be a sex trafficker than it is to be a drug dealer nowadays. That should make us a little angry, you know? And that would be righteous anger that we would feel and say, hey, you know what? That's not good. That's not right. I'm unhappy about that. And another example of righteous anger is it's controlled by God. Sinful anger is controlled by, I think, me, more out of control. But righteous anger, it's controlled by God. God is the one who's controlling the anger. Jesus was in full control of his anger when he was turning over the money changer tables. And it's concerned with defending and building up others rather than themselves. It's concerned with building up others and rather than themselves. You know, I was at El Pollo Loco a few years ago, and I was hanging out there off the 79, and I saw this Down syndrome kid come in, and he rode his bike, his helmet and everything, and he was doing so good. And I don't know where he rode from, but he came in and was hanging out, and some other kids inside were making fun of him. And I was like, you know what, I'm gonna have to hurt you boys, and because that's not right, you know. And I had a little chat with them, and they decided they were gonna make a better decision and they were gonna be nice. But defending and building up others rather than ourselves is righteous anger. And fourth and finally, righteous anger, it produces righteousness and not unrighteousness. The production of righteous anger is good. It's right. It should happen. It should be. So righteous anger, these are some of the characteristics, the distinctives of what righteous anger is. So I want us to understand a little difference of what righteous anger is and then what sinful anger is. But I don't think most of our problem is we have too much righteous anger happening in our life. I doubt that's the case. So let's focus more on the anger that's most common for most of us, and that's sinful anger. What is the cause for sinful anger? Look back at verse 4 and 5 in our text in Genesis chapter 4. It says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fallen. Here's our first cause for sinful anger, and that's jealousy. Jealousy is a cause for many people's anger, like Cain's. Cain was envious because of his brother's sacrifice pleased God. He was envious because of that. And a lot of anger, it stems from envy. It stems from covetousness. You know, we just had a family reunion with my wife's family. My wife has 10 brothers and sisters, and I'm an only child, so some sympathy, if you feel me. And they all have kids and animals, and they bring everybody over. And and so we had a couple of the little monkeys were playing in the pool. And, you know, one of the kids wanted what the other kids was playing with, you know, and like normal, you know, they wanted it. I want that. I want that. And I'm like, no, you can't have that because she's playing with it. And he's pulling her hair and like, no, I want this. I totally understand you want that, but you can't have it. His envy was, and he was so mad. And she was playing with a plastic cup. It's like, it's a Dixie cup. I can get you another one. Just relax and wait your turn. And just to teach him a lesson, of course. But the anger that boils within them just because of envy, just because of jealousy. And Cain's envy turned to anger, and it grew further from there. So jealousy is a cause of sinful anger, and so is revenge. Revenge is also a cause for anger. And maybe the revenge, maybe not what you think. Revenge for the way that we feel. A lot of times we want to exhibit anger to someone else by what someone else did to me. I want to get revenge for what happened to me. And because of that, I will display anger. Maybe because of what happened to me. And Cain will definitely have that idea that he is going to be angry. He wants revenge on Abel. And remember, Abel did nothing wrong. And maybe some of you guys know the story of Cain and Abel, but Abel did nothing wrong. And here Cain is so angry with him. And all Abel did is he brought a sacrifice to God. It's like, hey, I brought a good sacrifice. I did good. He didn't rub it in his face. He didn't na-na-na-na-na. I just brought a sacrifice to God, and it was accepted. But many times we are angry with someone else simply because we want revenge for the way that we feel. We have a feeling inside of us that we want to get rid of. And thirdly, another cause for anger is selfishness. Anger really is always selfish. Anger is always surrounded by self. All Cain thought about was himself. He didn't think about Abel and his offering. He didn't say, hey, good job, Abel. You know, way to go. You know, I blew it this time. Maybe next time I'll do better. He didn't care about that. All he cared about was himself. When we're angry, all we care about is ourself. It's so self-driven. It's always about me. I'm never concerned with what others think when I'm angry. I'm never concerned about their feelings when I'm angry as much. It's usually about me. Selfishness. And fourth, and finally, the real driver of anger is pride. Pride is the heart of all selfishness. It's the heart of all revenge. It's the heart of every sin, for that matter. And pride is one of those sneaky sins. Pride says you deserve to raise your voice. Pride says if you raise your voice, then they'll really hear you. Pride says it's okay to lose your temper. It's okay to really shake your hands. Pride comes in there, and it's so sneaky because it's really woven through every sin that's ever been. It's the original sin, for that matter. It wasn't Adam and Eve taking the fruit in the garden. It was Satan with his beauty as he was so beautiful that he was filled with pride in himself, and it brought him down. And all this pride, it's really what brought Cain down too. Cain's anger is going to lead him down a dark road of consequence. And we've looked at the cause of anger. Now let's look at some consequences of anger next in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, then sin lies at the door, and its desires for you, but you should rule over it. Now God is giving Cain a clear warning. God is warning Cain, saying, hey, this anger, it's crouching at your door. This sin, it's crouching at your door, and before you open it, you need to listen. You need to be careful because it wants to overtake you and destroy you. Because that sin of anger is crouching at his door, wanting to overtake him. And God's warning him, saying, Cain, look out. It's there for you, and it's going to destroy you if you open that door. This anger monster was at the door of Cain's life. Don't let it in. And I find that God many times will give me a peephole to look and to see what's at the door of my life that wants to come in to destroy me. And it always seems that God will give me a warning, just like he's giving Cain here, saying, look out. There's this lion, this pouncing lion who's at the door and wants to destroy you. Be careful. Look out. I think if we looked in our lives, we'd see telltale signs of different warnings that God gave us, saying, look out. There's something out there of danger. And for Cain, it's going to be this sin of anger, and it wants to destroy him. And anger is such a strong emotion. It can destroy a great deal of what is good. And God is warning Cain, if you open that door, it will spring on him like a wild animal. And sadly, that's exactly what Cain did. in verse 8. Look at the progression of the consequence of anger. Now Cain, he heard the warning, but now in verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Look at this progression of the consequence of anger. First, Cain's offering was not accepted. Then he became envious, then vengeful, then hateful. Finally, angry manifests itself into death, the death of his brother. And you know what? Anger will cause that kind of death in so many relationships. I can't tell you how many relationships that people have come into my office that have been devastated by anger, whether it be just relationships of couples, marriage couples, as well as family couples, all by this devastating monster of anger that's come and it's caused destruction and death because of that. Anger is something that we need to be careful and understand the consequences for it. In 1 John 3:15, it says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. This progression of anger only leads to death. But so often we never see the end result of what this anger monster does. And if we opened the door and we saw the consequences, I think we would make sure that we did not open that door. But there are some dangerous consequences for anger. Let me give you a few. Some dangerous consequences. And the first one is we're a bad example when we're angry. When I'm angry, it's a bad example. It's a bad decision. I make bad decisions when I'm angry. There's not one time where I am full of anger that I make a really good decision. Anyone else feel me on that one? Yeah. You know what? When I'm full of anger, it's usually not a good thing. I usually don't make a good decision when that happens. I remember years ago, as a youth pastor in South LA at Calvary Chapel South Bay, you know, part of being a youth pastor, you're also kind of the taxi driver and chauffeur, kind of as a youth pastor. So it was one of those Sundays where, you know, I taught three services in the morning, and I taught an evening service, and then after the evening service, I'm driving kids home, so I'm, you know, making all my drop-offs, of dropping all the kids home, and, you know, I'm getting home, it's about 10 o'clock at night, and so I'm pulling into my house, and I see one of the kids' cars in my house. I'm like, I just left you guys like an hour and a half ago, hello? And so I roll up into my house, and I see, you know, a couple of the kids there, and they're like, hey, Pastor Tage, you know, this drug dealer is giving Jennifer the heroin. It's going to want to take advantage of her. I'm like, ugh. I'm like, okay, well, call her up and, you know, let me talk to her. And so, you know, I'm tired. It's 10:30 now. And so they call up Jennifer at this drug dealer's house. And I said, okay, let me talk to her. I say, hey, what are you doing? You don't want to do that. You know, I'll come get you. Then I hear this little drug dealer in the background saying, tell that blankety blank not to call my house this late. I'm like, what? At that point, I had a decision to make. I'd like to tell you I was going to make a really good one, but I didn't. And I said, you know what? Jennifer, put him on the phone. And so she goes, Pastor Tage wants to talk to you. And so I said, listen, you have no idea who I am, and you have no idea what I'm capable of, but you're going to see it because I'm coming for her. And she's not out waiting for me in 5 minutes. I'm going to tear that door down. I'm going to take her. Watch me. And I hung up. And so I told the kids that were at my youth group, you guys know where this guy lives? They're a little scared. They're like, yeah, we know where he lives. I'm like, I want you guys to drive ahead of me, and I want you to point out the house, and I want you to keep driving. They're like, okay. And so we're driving down there, and before we even get to the house, she's lying in the middle of the street on a residential street, a busy residential street. There she is laying. He'd already given her the heroin, and there she was laying in the middle of the street. So we pick her up and give her to Ginger, and then we go on our merry way, and that was that. But the next morning, God came knocking on the door of my heart and said, Tage, were you a pretty good example, good decision last night? I said, well, maybe not so much. And God's like, you should probably apologize to your wife. I'm like, yeah, she's got to live with me. That's no problem. Yeah, hey, babe, call her up. Hey, yeah, it wasn't a very good example last night. Sorry. She's like, no problem. I get it. And then God, about 30 minutes later, goes, you know what? You need to call the youth group kids because you were a bad example to them too. I'm like, Yeah, they pretty much love me. That'll probably go okay too. So I call them up, go, hey, you guys, yeah, you know, that was wrong and I shouldn't have done that. Like, no, that was cool. You're going to kill that guy. I go, yeah, that's actually not good. And that's not the example that I want you to follow. You know, killing people is generally frowned upon in Christianity. So not so good. And so they're like, no, it's good. I go, you know, it's not the example. It's not Christ. It's not, you know, and I'm giving them the whole Christian spiel. That's not the deal. And they're like, no problem. Okay, cool. So I hung up the phone with them. And about an hour later, about 10 o'clock, God comes knocking on my heart again. Tage, you need to call that drug dealer kid and apologize to him. I'm like, what? You got the wrong number. There's no way I'm calling that kid, you know? He deserved a pounding, really. I mean, come on, let's be honest. He deserved it if it would have happened. And so I said, you know, and I was studying for another message for Wednesday, and I'm like, you know what? I don't think so, but thanks for calling, you know? And so God began to keep nagging at my heart. I'm like, okay, well, here's the fleece I'll throw out. So you know what, God, we'll see if the kids have the little drug dealer's number. If they do, then I'll call them. If not, then I won't. How's that? And so I call up one of the kids back and go, hey, yeah, you know what? You don't happen to have that little drug dealer's number, do you? Oh, yeah, let me give it to you. I'm like, great. Awesome. Love that. Thank you, God. And so I called up the kid and I go, hey, this is Pastor Tage, and I wanted to apologize to you because that was not Christ-like. And God reminded me, he goes, weren't you a little drug dealer like this kid too? And that kind of pricked my heart a little bit, going, yeah, I forgot. Who am I calling the kettle black when I was the same thing? And so I called the kid and I said, you know, I'm real sorry for you know, being super prideful and everything. I'd like to take you out to lunch. I'd like to tell you my testimony and tell you how God can save people like us and use our lives for good. And he goes, I appreciate your apology, but no, thanks. And he hung up on me. So I go, okay, well, I gave it a shot, you know? But that example that I was able to give, it was a bad decision, you know? But we had that moment. I think all of us can look at that moment where sin is, it's crouching at that door, and we have the idea, I'm going to make a decision right now. It's going to be a good decision or a bad decision. I remember when I heard that kid say that in the background, tell that blankety blank not to call my house this late. I'm like, okay, I can take this. It's okay. No, I can't take it. You know what? Let me talk to him. You know, I was so close to making a good decision. I think a lot of us, when it comes to anger, when sin is knocking at that door, you know, of our heart, trying to weasel its way in, that God will give us that opportune time to say, wait, let me make a good decision right here. But anger unrestrained will take us farther than we want to go and make us stay longer than we want to stay. Let me say that again. Unrestrained anger will take us farther than we want to go and make us stay longer than we want to stay. Isn't that true? It always sucks me in farther and it makes me stay longer than I want to be there. When my anger is unrestrained, it always leads with bad decisions. This anger emotions led me down so many dark roads in my life. I wish I could untravel them, but I can't. I bear the scars of these bad decisions in my life today. I've used my fist to punch walls and glass windows and a few people. And, you know, I thought one time that I was going to punch this fire extinguisher. You know, you see all those fire extinguishers on the wall and have the glass that covers them? I thought this was going to be brilliant. I was really angry and I thought, hey, this is a perfect target. And I punched this stupid fire extinguisher glass housing and it didn't hurt breaking the glass. It's very thin. But when you pull your hand out and the glass just shreds your hand, and it's not very cool at that point because then my arm was just bloody from that glass just shredding my skin on there. And I remember going, that was such a bad decision, such a bad decision. You know, I've got so many evidences of bad decision that I bear. I would think I would make more good decisions. But these bad examples are something that also happen with the consequences of anger. When we're angry, we become bad examples. When anger rules us, we are bad examples to many. And usually this bad example that I am is usually to the ones that we love and the ones that we care about. This ugly anger monster is shown to them the most. You know, I've been doing premarital and marital counseling for over 23 years and countless cases of counselees that will come and talk to me about their father's anger and how their own adulthood is is damaged because of the negative impacts of their childhood. You know, we're bad examples when we lose our temper, when we lose our anger. And then thirdly, anger makes us unreasonable. Anger makes us unreasonable. You ever try to reason with someone who's angry? Dude, you can't reason with that person. You know, you can't reason with me when my anger's in full tilt. There's no way. You know, I knew I was going to be teaching on anger today. And so I've been super careful. All the different places I go, like, all right, be cool. It's okay. People cut you off. It's okay if they take your stuff. It's all good. And then in the beginning of the week, I notice, you know, I live in this track home, and so I got grass about the size of a postage stamp, right? I mean, it's so small, I have an electric mower that I just plug in to mow it. It's small. And lo and behold, I have a gopher in my postage stamp of, right? And I think it's actually a giant sloth because the mounds are so huge. I'm like, what is this? And so I told my wife, Ginger, I said, I'm going to sit out there with a shotgun. Next time he pokes his little head up there, I'm going to pop him. And that sounds reasonable to me, right? And she's like, that's probably not a good idea, you know? I'm like, sounds perfect to me. I mean, I've got 7 holes in my little postage stamp of lawn, and I got more gopher holes than I got grass. And so I think shooting him is a good idea. But she said no. So sometimes when we're angry, we become very unreasonable, you know? And do you guys notice that? I get very unreasonable when I'm angry. I mean, even to the point, I don't know if you've ever done this too, we've had some family members over at our house, and like I said, I'm an only child, and we don't have any children, so my house isn't for kids. And so I was walking down from upstairs to downstairs, and it was in the morning, dark, and for some reason, we own these small plastic horses. I don't know why we own these small plastic horses, but they sit inside this play area for the kids. And this small plastic horse, about this big, was sitting out where it should not be sitting. And as a barefoot goes and steps on one of those at 4 o'clock in the morning, usually it's not, oh, hallelujah, this feels great. You know, maybe some of you guys who are our parents feel me. But, and then, so what do I do next? The next thing I do is after I step on it, then I kick it. Like, this is a better idea. Now my toe hurts for kicking it, and like I've bent back my toenail from this stupid plastic horse. Like, I don't know if you've ever done, you've walked through a table or something, you hit your shin on a table, and the first thing you want to do is hit this inanimate object. Like, this inanimate object jumped out and actually bit you, and actually bumped into you, and the first thing you want to do is hit it, kick it, you know, yell at it. It's an inanimate object. It's unreasonable. But anger makes us unreasonable. And Cain's anger, his consequence, it becomes unreasonable and it becomes extreme. And fourthly, the progression of anger, the consequence for anger, is it causes division. Cain's anger causes division between him and his brother, and eventually it will cause division between him and God. When the anger monster raises its ugly head, it causes division. It separates people. And it really drives a wedge between people. And I'm sure a lot of us have been in fights and arguments before, and that division that it causes, that anger, it causes that division, and it's awkward too. I don't know if you guys have felt that too. Like, you let that anger keep going, that division keeps going further and further, and it's like bedtime comes, and like, am I sleeping on the couch or am I sleeping in the bed? How is this division thing? I need to make sure I figure out how to come back. And we do. We need to figure out how to come back and make peace with one another. That division, it's important that we come back. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. We shouldn't let the sun go down our anger. If you're angry with someone and there's that division, make amends. Before the night is through, you know, come and make peace. Because God doesn't want us to allow the sun to go down on our anger, and you shouldn't want that either. Let that division be over. Which brings us to our fifth consequence for anger, and it's this. The devil uses our anger for his purposes. We get demonic approval for our anger. Have you ever thought about that? We get demonic approval for our anger. I actually put a smile on the devil's face when I'm angry. And I don't want to do that. I don't want the devil to applaud me. I don't want the enemy of hell to applaud my anger. I want the applaud of heaven, not of hell. I don't want to please Satan. I want to please God. When I have full vent to my anger, I am doing exactly what the devil wants me to do. My anger pleases the evil one, and I don't want to do that. And when I do allow that anger to infiltrate my life, another demonic purpose that happens is I allow others to control me. Did you know that? When I am angry, I'm allowing someone else to control me. Because you know that old phrase that, well, you made me angry. No one really makes me angry. I allow them to make me angry. And I hate that. I hate giving someone else control over me. Because this emotion of anger, I hate giving someone else control and saying, you can control me and control this emotion inside of me. I hate that idea. I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and Him only. I don't want to be controlled by someone else. So when I give someone that control, that irks me, and the devil loves it when I allow others to control me. I don't want to give anyone control over me. And look at the final consequence here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 11 for Cain. The final consequence here found in verse 11. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to Cain, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. We don't know what that mark was, but it was something that stopped anybody from wanting to kill him. Some say it was like a lightning bolt on his forehead or something. It was, you know, who knows what it was, but it was something that caused people to say, hey, what's going on with you? There's a mark from God that protects me. But Cain's consequence was twofold, and his final consequence, which he would receive no longer the strength from the earth. Abel's blood was calling out to God from the ground, and it was his prosecution and his judgment. His blood told God what Cain had done. And remember Cain's occupation, he was a tiller of the ground. That's what his deal was. He used the ground to bring forth its strength. And now God's curse on him saying, the ground will no longer give its strength. It'll be hard to do your work, even harder than it was before. And the second consequence is that he was going to be a vagabond, a wanderer, to have a restless life and a fugitive all the days of his life. But notice what Cain says. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What he should have said was, my sin is greater than I can bear. He was only concerned about the consequences. He could have asked for forgiveness, but he asked for protection instead. Cain had God's protection, but he didn't have God's presence. How sad it is that Cain rejected the grace of God, which leads us to the cure for anger. We've looked at the cause of anger. We've looked at the consequence of anger. Let's see if there's a cure for anger. Is there really a cure for this dangerous emotion? And maybe not a cure as much as maybe a restraint, maybe a band-aid. Let's look at this first one back here in Genesis chapter 4 again, verse 5. Again, it says, but he said to, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fallen. Verse 8, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? And this brings us to our first cure for anger, and I call it the why question. Why are you angry? And I love this question, why are you angry? You know, there's the old adage, you know, before you get angry, count to 10. You know, 1, 2, and you're hoping your anger will subside at that point. But I like it better asking this why question. Why are you angry? Because if you think about it, why am I really angry? Why? What's really caused this? It's so funny. I wish I could have all of you sitting in my counseling office when we do counseling, because the things that people fight over, people argue over, it's like, what did you guys get in this big fight over? Well, the diaper didn't make it all the way in the trash can. It was halfway out. And like divorce papers for that, it was a big deal at the time, you know? It's like, come on, what was your big fight over? Well, she locked the front door. Okay, big deal. It's not that big. It's not that big of a deal. Why are you angry? If we ask ourselves that question, why are we angry? It should slow us down long enough to ask that question. Why are you angry? And God asks the same question to Jonah in Jonah chapter 5. He says, Jonah, why are you angry? God asked Cain, why are you angry? And I think if we're going to slow down that anger monster, I would ask that question to myself too. Tage, why are you angry? Why are you really angry? And if we ask ourselves that question, I think the truth would grab our heart and help us to realize that it's not really worth it. It's not worth the consequences of being angry. If Cain would have listened to God, he wouldn't have had to ask him this second and third question, saying, and why has your countenance fallen? In next one here in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If Cain would have listened to God in that first question, why are you angry? He wouldn't have asked to ask him the second question and his third question. He would have realized, hey, you know what? You're right. It's not Abel's fault that my offering wasn't accepted. It's my own fault. But he didn't. So ask yourself the why question to help cure that cause of anger. And secondly, don't let it in the door. Notice what God says. He says, sin is crouching at your door in verse 7, and its desires for you, but you shall rule over it, or you should master it. And really, when it says, don't let it in the door, we need to take those thoughts captive. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, take every thought captive in the obedience of Christ. As soon as that anger emotion starts to flood our brain, why am I angry? And I need to take that thought captive and put it in its proper place. If I'm gonna have victory over this anger monster, I need to make sure I take this thought captive and put it in its proper place. We need to make sure that this anger thought doesn't grow. Because if you feed it, it will grow. When that thought comes in and we start to cultivate it, it will start to grow like a fire, and it will be destructive at that point. And anger can be a great tool that Satan uses to destroy so much. And thirdly, if we're going to cure anger, it needs to be with humility. Humility, speaking of the devil, pride is the original sin, like we said, but since pride is the cause, humility is the cure. The ultimate cure for anger is humility. We need to say that we need God's help. In James 4:6, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I need God's grace in my heart when it comes to anger. I need to ask God to take that away. I need to surrender that emotion to him and say, God, take this desire away for me to blow up, for me to get angry, for me to really vent. God, I need your help to do that. I need to ask God to take that away. Because this anger, man, it's hard. If we don't have it taken away, it will cause damage. I read the National Geographic that there's a national park ranger in British Columbia who has two sets of these huge antlers as wide as a man's reach, and they're stuck, they're locked together. And eventually these two bull mooses, they began fighting, and they began fighting so hard that their antlers got locked together, and neither one would give up. And because they were so angry, they stayed locked together till they died. And they died with their anger manifested by their antlers locked together. And these rangers have this, you know, these dead moose and their antlers as a testament of what happens when you cannot solve your anger. If Cain's heart would have been, next time, I need to be like Abel. My offering will be different next time. But it wasn't. It was filled with anger. He needed humility in his life and he lacked it. And fourthly, if we're going to have a cure for anger, we need to be forgiving. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. We need to be forgiving people. We need to choose to forgive people. When we're wronged, we need to be forgiving. You know, we drive here in Southern California, and, you know, drivers usually are bad. People are bad. They cut you off. And you know, I'm a fairly awesome driver in the sense that I'm a little aggressive, okay, when I drive, you know, because I'm a man, and everything's by the clock. I'm trying to beat everybody else, and, you know, it's competition. I'm a NASCAR driver, and so I think. But my wife is not, And, you know, I'll be driving and she's in the car and someone will cut me off inevitably. And I'm like, man, this guy just cut me off. I mean, you can tell I was moving and he's in a Prius. Come on. Why are you cutting me off in a Prius? Wait for me to go by. And before I get angry, she usually comes up with, oh, just let it go. Just forgive him. They're probably on their way to the hospital to do a kidney transplant for their dying daughter. I'm like, well, how am I going to be angry about that? Okay, fine, go ahead. Your daughter's dying from kidney failure. Go. She's so forgiving. And really, we need to be forgiving of others too. You know, and really, what do we expect out of the world? We expect the world to be saintly. And we're the ones who are disappointed. And we expect the world to act like they're saints when they're not. You know, they do what comes natural to them. That's why they give you that one-way signal sometimes with their finger and say that you're number one, and maybe it's a different finger. But you know what? That's what they do. You know, dogs are dogs. I allow dogs to be dogs. When dogs drink out of the toilet, they think that's their own personal water bowl. I let them do it. You know, they're just dogs. Dogs do what dogs do. And sinners do what sinners do. When people in the world act like worldly people, we shouldn't be surprised. But I need to have that forgiving heart for them. If anger gets the best of you, we need to apologize. And maybe some of us here today, that anger really gets the best of us. And maybe it's an often thing that happens. I need to apologize when my anger gets the best of me. I need to ask for forgiveness. This is really part of that cure of being humble, saying I'm sorry. And maybe that's the homework that some of us need tonight, is to ask for forgiveness. Or maybe you're here today and you've been a product of that anger monster. That anger monster has been all over you. Then, you know what, you need to forgive that person too. Because really, when you forgive, it allows you to walk out from that cell of that anger monster, and you can be forgiven, and you can forgive as well as you have been forgiven. But we need to be forgiving if we're going to have any kind of victory over this cure of anger. In Proverbs 15:1, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And finally, the final cure for anger is found in Galatians 5. Let me read it to you. Galatians 5:22, it says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice that these are the antithesis of anger. This is the opposite of anger. And in the Greek, really, it says the fruit, because notice fruit is singular. The fruit, not fruits, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And flowing from love is joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering. It's the same thing. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what we need. If we're going to have a cure for anger, we need to be filled with God's Spirit. You cannot be filled with God's Spirit and be angry at the same time. They don't coexist together. And if you have this issue of anger, we need to ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And it may be something every day that we need to ask God for. God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Because we need to love one another and love our neighbor and love our enemies as ourselves, Jesus says. We need to be loving people. And it only comes really by this fruit of the Spirit. That's the only way that we can really overcome anger, is to be filled with the Spirit. You know, and once we step into avoiding anger by loving one another, this is going to be a key by helping others too. You know, helping others helps us not to be angry. You know, I was at the gym a few years ago, and, you know, I had like 6 or 7 people that work out with me and do my, you know, do my routine and everything. And it was this particular homosexual guy named Marcus. And he used to make fun of me all the time, a skinny little guy. And I'm like, dude, are you crazy? Because I'll kill you. And in love, of course. And he would come up and he would grab me. He goes, we need to pray for the dolphins. The dolphins are dying. And he'd be mocking me all the time. And oh, what do we need to do, Pastor? Let me guess, pray? And he would make fun of me all the time. I'm like, man, who is this little guy? I can't believe this. And one day, God just put on my heart. He goes, you know what? Instead of getting angry, because he'd kind of make my blood boil a little bit, I'm like, dude, who are you? You're crazy. You know, you keep poking the bear, and what's going to happen? And one day, and he had these old shoes, and the bottom of the soles were kind of flapping when he would do his exercise stuff. And so God put on my heart to get him some shoes. And so I got him some shoes, and actually I got him two pairs of shoes. And they weren't like Payless shoes either. They were like, you know, I wanted them for myself kind of shoes. And so I got them and I put them in this bag, and I gave them to the front desk girl, and I said, and I wrote this note: "Dear Marcus, these are for you, love Jesus." And I didn't tell him who they're from, of course. And so I put them at the front desk. I knew when he was coming. He would always come in after I would be there. And so me and all my fellas and peeps would be there. And we were just waiting, like, you know, little kids, you know, playing ding dong ditch or something. We're like waiting, you know, doing our, and watching him come in. And the front desk guy gives these two pairs of shoes in this bag. And he looks at the note, and he looks around the gym, and he's going, "From Jesus, from Jesus." And he walked into the bathroom, and I don't know if he was crying or what, but we were all like excited about it. And we're like, man, God is so good. Instead of getting angry at the guy, we loved the guy and we served the guy and watched. And you know what was so funny is that he never came and bugged me again. Never came and made fun of me and everything as being a pastor or a Christian or anything else again. But I think replacing that anger with love is part of the cure. And the only way we can do that is be filled by the Spirit. I know this can be a challenging area for a lot of us, and we're not going to be perfect. But what I am hoping and praying for myself and all of us who struggle with this anger sin, is that we don't get angry as often, and we don't get angry as easily, and I don't stay angry as long. Because we're not going to be perfect in this area. But if I can short the duration of it, I don't fall into anger so quickly. I don't stay angry so long, and it doesn't happen so often. That's what I'm looking for. I think if we look for those durations that we would sin less in this area, it would help out. Because this anger sin is at the door, and its desires for us, but we must master it. We must take control of it. And the only way we can do that is with God's help, through His Spirit. Anger takes no consideration for future consequences. Let's consider our future when it comes to anger. But let's be different than the world. That we would know, that the world would know that we're different by our love, not by our anger. It wouldn't be something that can emulate them. It'd be something that would be different. That people would know us by our love. And they would say, hey, there's something different about that person. When they're offended, they don't return it. They don't give it back. And that would be my prayer for us. That God would do that work in our heart, that we would be different than others. We'd be separate. And people would know that we'd been with Jesus, that we were filled with His Spirit. So let's be different. Amen? Let's pray.